chapter 7. I want to read one verse of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, what I would like to do, if God would be pleased to enable me to do this, I would like to preach the most simple gospel message that I've ever preached. That's what my goal is. Now, I realize that even if I preach the most simple gospel message that's ever been preached, that you and I will not understand it unless God is pleased to reveal it. We're totally dependent upon His revealing Himself. But I do want to preach a very simple message. Now, I'd like to begin where the Bible begins. I want us to consider God. He that cometh to God by Him. Look at our text once again. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Now this is where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. No attempt to prove His existence. He is a self-evident fact. I feel no need whatsoever to try to convince you that God is. He is. And deep down, everybody knows that that is so. Now, there are some things we can know about God by creation. You know, this wonderful creation in which we live tells us that God is very powerful, that He is able to speak the world into existence. The creation tells us that He's good. God's good, and His creation says that. The creation tells us that God is very wise. But there is much concerning God we can only know by revelation. Not by creation, but by revelation. And that's what this book called the Bible is all about. It's God's revelation of Himself. This Bible is a declaration of who He is. Now, you cannot tell from the light of creation that God is merciful, can you? You wouldn't know. You can't tell by the light of creation that God will forgive sin. You can't tell by the light of creation that God is holy or that God is just. You can't know these things from creation. You can only know these things from the revelation He's given of Himself in His Word. Now, God is, as the Bible declares Him to be. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, we read of them who come to God in our text. There's only two kinds of people in this world. Those who come to God and those who flee away from Him. That's the only two kind of people there are. Those who come to God, or those who, like Cain, went out from the presence of the Lord. When Adam and Eve fell, what did they do? They went and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They didn't want to be where the Lord was. They had some idea of who He was, and they wanted to get away from Him. There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who come to God, and those who want to go away from Him. Now, what does it mean to come to God? I want to know, don't you? Because I want to be somebody who comes to God. We read of him who comes to God, he that cometh to God. We come to God by him. What's it mean to come to God? Well, to come to him means you leave something in coming to him. You can't come to him without leaving something. You can't leave that out. If I come to God, I'm leaving something. When you turn to God, you turn from something else. Paul said to the Thessalonians, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, if I ever come to God, if you ever come to God, I'm going to do so leaving something else. Now, what is it we leave? What is it we leave in order to come to God? We leave this world. Now, what do you mean by that? You're still in this world. How do you leave the world in coming to God? What's that mean? Well, when I come to God, I leave this world system that has no love for God. I leave the world's religion, salvation by works, salvation by human doings. I leave that. That's the religion of the world. I leave the maxims and principles of this world, what the world loves. I'd rather know the Lord. I'd rather come to God than have anything this world has to offer. Now, when you come to God, you leave the world. You leave salvation by works. That's worldly religion. You leave that. You don't stay in it. You leave it. You repent of that. You leave the values of this world. You'd rather know the Lord. You'd rather be found in the Lord. You'd rather come to him than do anything else. That's what you want. You come to God, you leave something else. And if I refuse to leave this world system that's opposed to the God of the Bible, I never really come to God. Now, understand this about the world. The Lord tells us, well, as a matter of fact, let me show you. Turn to John 15. I'm going to be preaching on this soon. I've been cooking on this passage of Scripture for about 6 weeks. I haven't felt comfortable preaching on it yet, but I think I do now. Lord willing, I'm going to preach on it next Sunday. But look what he says in verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that's written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Look back in verse 7:18. If you were of the world, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, what is this hatred of the world that the Lord's talking about here? Now, this hatred of the world, it's not necessarily seen in a angry, oh, I hate God, I hate the gospel, I hate the Bible. It's not necessarily seen like that. To hate the Lord is to not be very interested. That's hate. To hate the Lord is to not love him. To hate the Lord is to consider the things of the Lord as inconsequential and unimportant. It might come out in a violent persecution like Paul had against the disciples of Christ, but it might come out just simply in ignoring. But the point I'm making is that if I ever come to God, I leave the world. Now, I realize I'm still in the world, but I leave this world, this world system that has no love for God, because I do. I come to God without aversion. You come to him because you want to. You come to him because you're afraid not to. That's true, but you come to him because you want to. You come to him as he is, worshiping him for who he is, and actually loving him for who he is. We come to God by Jesus Christ. If I'm a believer, if I'm a Christian, I'm someone who comes to God. And you come by Jesus Christ. He that cometh to God, he comes by Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? You come by Jesus Christ. Well, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. We just read that scripture, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, what does that mean to come to God by Jesus Christ? I must know. It means two things. First, I come to God by Jesus Christ consciously. I understand I'm coming to God only by Jesus Christ. And second, I come to God by Jesus Christ representatively. And both are meant by that text. Now let's consider what this means to come to God by Jesus Christ. First, consciously. I come to God by Jesus Christ understanding that the only way God will have anything to do with me is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. I come to God knowing that He's the way to God. There is no other way. He is the way. He's the only way. There are no other ways. If I'm in Him, I'm there because He's the way. I come understanding that. I come understanding that He's the truth. He's the truth as to how I can get to God. He's the truth concerning who God is. He's the truth concerning how God saves sinners. I understand that Christ is the truth. I come to God by Him. I come to God with some understanding that Jesus Christ is the life. I understand that His life, His perfect law keeping, His life is my life before God. I understand that. I come only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, we're conscious of the fact that the only reason God will have anything to do with me, and this is a good reason, but the only reason God has anything to do with me is for His Son's sake. It's for Christ's sake. I understand. I understand that the reason God loves me is for Christ's sake. I understand that. I understand that the reason my sins are forgiven are for Christ's sake. I understand the reason I'm preserved is for Christ's sake. I understand that everything God does, He does for Christ's sake. And I come to God only by Him. I don't come pleading anything else. I don't come saying I'm a preacher. I don't come saying I'm doing my best. I don't come saying I'm sincere. I don't come pleading anything but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Nothing else. I come consciously by Him. You know, when we pray, how do we pray? In His name. Knowing that the way my prayer is heard is through the Lord Jesus presenting that prayer to the Father. I come consciously understanding that He is the way to the Father. And I don't dare try coming any other way. So we come by Him consciously. But secondly, we also come by Him representatively. And to be honest with you, I think this is primarily what this passage of Scripture is talking about. It's at least as much the meaning as coming consciously, coming representatively. Now, what do I mean by that? When Christ comes to the Father, He comes in His own person, yes, but He comes as a representative. When He comes to the Father, everybody who is united to Him comes also. He comes into the presence of the Father, and there's some people in Him that also come to the Father. So when He comes to the Father, I come literally, actually, by Him. I don't even come pleading Him. I come to the Father because He comes to the Father. If I'm in Him, if He gets there, I get there because I'm in Him. I come by the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't even have anything to do with my consciousness of it. When He comes to the Father, I come to the Father. And we're given a beautiful illustration of this right in this passage of Scripture. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. I love this. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now that passage of Scripture tells us that Levi literally, it doesn't say he representatively, it says he paid tithes when Abraham paid him. And I love to think of Abraham coming up to Melchizedek. I don't have any doubt that Melchizedek is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham knew that. And Abraham comes to the great Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, the priest of the Most High God, the King of Salem, which is the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness. He knew who he was. And he comes to him and he pays tithes to him. He knows this is the Lord of glory. And he worshiped him. I can see him bowing down before him and Melchizedek giving him bread and wine. And you know what? When Abraham was worshiping him like that, you know who else was? Levi was. Everybody in Abraham did. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the presence of God the Father,
So do I. I come by Him. You see, He's got a people in Him, His elect, those who believe, everybody He died for. He came as a representative for a select, elect number of people, a vast number, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands, there's a whole lot of them. But He came for a specific people, and they were in Him. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. When He comes into the presence of the Father, all of His elect come into the presence of the Father. So truly, literally, I come by Him. When a mother has a child in her, when she comes into the room, so does that child. That child's in her. And wherever she goes, that child goes. Truly, we come to God by Him, and we acknowledge that this is the way we come, only by Him. Now, we read of those people who come to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what do they come for? Why do they come to Jesus Christ? What's this all about? Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. These people are coming for salvation. That's why they come by Jesus Christ. They're coming to be saved. They're coming to be saved from their sins. When I come to God by the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what I'm coming for? I'm coming for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. I'm coming for grace. Lord, give me what I don't deserve. Give me Your favor. I want the favor of God, don't you? I want God to look down in favor upon me. I come for the forgiveness of sins. I come for Him to preserve me and keep me from falling away. I come to Him for everything. I come to Him for salvation. Now, the only way you can come to Him for salvation is if you come to Him as a sinner. Now, this is the only way I know to come to God. I come as a sinner, needing salvation. And that's the way I'm coming to Him right now. I come to Him as a sinner. Now, what's the Bible mean by sinner? I said this recently, and I think this is a good definition. You listen real carefully. What is a sinner according to the Scripture? First of all, a sinner is somebody who all they do is sin. That's it. When they pray, they sin. When they sing hymns of praise, they sin. When they breathe, they sin. When they think about it, they sin. When they don't think about it, they sin. When they're having their best thoughts, they sin. When they're having their worst thoughts, they sin. All they do is sin. And there's a reason behind that. It's because of who's doing it. It's not so much because of what they do, it's because of who's doing it. As long as I have this sinful nature, this human nature that I still have right now and I'm painfully aware of, everything I do will be sin. The Scripture says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Plowing is a good thing in and of itself, but if a wicked man does it, that makes it sin. A sinner is somebody who all they do is sin. Would that be you? Secondly, a sinner, this is what the Bible means by sin. Remember that Scripture in Genesis 6:5, and the Lord looked down from heaven and He saw that every imagination of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. That sounds like all He did was sin. Secondly, a sinner, according to the Scripture, is somebody who cannot not sin. I think I'm not going to sin for the next 5 seconds. Give it a shot. It can't be done. A sinner, according to the Scripture, is someone who cannot not sin. And thirdly, a real sinner, in the scriptural meaning of the word, a real sinner is someone who cannot look down his nose in judgment and moral superiority toward anybody. Not at all.
You really can't. You really know whatever that person did, apart from the grace of God, you'd be worse. You really believe that? You really believe that? That's what the Bible means by a sinner. A sinner is somebody who has no claims on God. And I want to ask you, I want you to deal with this. I want you to think about this. If God saved everybody in this room but you, if God elected everybody here but you and let you go to hell, would He be unjust? Would you have any claims on Him at all? Would you say, well, that's not fair? Not if you're a sinner. If you're a sinner, you believe that you have absolutely no claims on God. Now, that is how someone comes to God. The reason they come by Jesus Christ is they come as a sinner, needing His mercy, needing His grace, needing His favor. And I need His favor right now so desperately. And I'm coming to God by Jesus Christ for salvation. Salvation from my sin. Now, hear these glorious words in our text. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore, He is able. There's no three better words in language. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Now, uttermost is a word that means to all completion, to all perfection, to the farthest extent. He is able to save them to the uttermost of their guilt. It does not matter if you're the most evil creature to walk the face of the earth. He's able to put away all sin and make you stand guiltless. He's able. It doesn't matter how much light you sinned against. It doesn't matter how much you've rejected the gospel. He is able to save you to the uttermost and make you stand guiltless. It matters not how stuck you are in despair, and if you can see no light at the end of the tunnel, you can't see a thing. But He can. And He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. He is able. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard for the Lord to take you as sinful and as helpless and as weak and as far off as you are? Is it too hard for the Lord to make you perfect in His sight through the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the answer to that question is no. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, He's God. He is able. Now, this is the foundation of our faith. He is able. Nobody said anything about your ability. I don't believe in human ability. I believe in human inability, but I believe in His ability. And that is the very foundation of our faith. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what He had promised, he was able also to perform. He is able. Oh, may these words sink in our hearts. Everybody in here ought to be so optimistic, jumping for joy for this. He is able. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him. Yeah, I love to think about that. These guys groping around, blind as bats, but they followed Him. I guess all they could hear was His voice. There they go. Two blind men followed Him. I reckon anybody who ever follows Him as a blind man. Two blind men followed Him. These fellas couldn't see. And Jesus saith unto them, or verse
no, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Do you believe that he is able to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy? Now that's faith. It's believing his ability. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, I know whom I have believed. I believe in his ability. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Now what is this thing of commitment? When you commit to something, that means your hands are off. I'm trusting him to save me. I don't have anything to do with this. Now, as long as I keep my hand in the cookie jar and think I have something to do with it, I fail to commit. Only when I let go of everything else and trust him only as being able to make me stand before God perfect. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. To him be glory, both now and forever. I believe he's able to present me perfect before God. And my friends, that's faith. That's what faith is. It's believing he is able. And there's a concrete reason given to us as to why he's able to save them to the uttermost. Look back on our text in Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now here's why he's able to save somebody like me to the uttermost. Because he ever lives to make intercession. Now what is this thing of intercession? What's it mean? That's a biblical word. What does the word mean? Intercession means to plead for you or to plead against you. Remember how it said of Elijah, he made intercession to God against Israel? It's to plead for you or to plead against you. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He either pleads for you or against you. If he pleads against you, it's because of your sin. But if he pleads for you, it's because of his grace. It's because of his free favor. Are you interested in him having grace toward you? Free favor. This is the way that he'll plead for you. Because of his grace. Anybody who truly wants to be saved by his free grace will be saved by his free grace and is saved by his free grace. Anybody who really desires this. Do you desire to be saved by his grace? My friend, he pleads for you. That's what intercession means. And if he pleads for you, if he's representing you before the Father, is there any way you can be anything but saved? Now, the fact that he ever liveth to make intercession for us tells us that he died. That's implied in that. But now he lives forever. He died and now he lives forever. The fact that he died tells us that he accomplished something by his death. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. What did he accomplish by his death? Now look at beginning in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, when he died, condemnation became an impossibility for everybody he died for. Isn't that wonderful? He that spared not his own son, he spared not Christ, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely with him give us all things? Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died. My condemnation, the condemnation of everybody he died for, is an absolute impossibility. That's what he accomplished by his death. The complete justification of his people. The fact that he lives speaks of the full satisfaction of his death. So completely was this debt paid that he was raised from the dead and he now intercedes for me. Now, let me say this about the intercession of Christ. First, with him as my intercessor, it's not like the Father is reluctant to save me and Christ changes that. It's not like he doesn't, he delights in mercy. And God sent his Son not to make a way for him to love, but because he did love. Now the intercession of Christ, and this is our salvation. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In the intercession of Christ, it's important for me to understand this. It's not like he's up there and I sin, and he says, "Lord, forgive him for that sin. Let that go by. Don't. I paid for that sin, and then I commit another sin, and he prays for me again. No, let that one go by because I died for him. I paid." No, it's not like that at all. The intercession of Christ is like this. He's at the Father's right hand, perfect, holy, and I'm there too. And that is how he sees me. And if he sees me that way, there is a reason he sees me that way. It's because that's the way I am. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Well, what about your sin? What sin? It's been washed away. I don't have any sin. I'm justified. Really? Really. Really. That's the gospel. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Would you turn over to 1 John chapter 2? My little children, verse 1. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. What's that mean? Exactly what it says. And may God give us the grace to make it our aim right now to never sin again. These things write I unto you that you sin not. Now, if or when that word is translated sometimes, when you do. If you're really sorry, we have an advocate with the Father. If you promise to never do it again, we have an advocate with the Father. If you do something to make up for it, we have an advocate with the Father. You know better than that. When you sin, we already have this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate with the Father, making intercession for us. And that never changes because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now I've got one question. Here's my question, and I'm asking myself this. Am I somebody who comes to God by him?
Would that describe me? Well, here's about the only way I know how to answer that question in my own experience. I come to the Lord. The Lord said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I come to the Lord and I say, "Lord, be pleased to bring me to the Father. I'm not going to come to the Father even pleading your name. I want you to bring me to the Father." And that's what it is to come to the Father by Him. I come saying, "Lord, bring me to the Father. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Bring me to the Father." And you know what He does? He brings me to the Father. And I am His own dear, blessed, holy, perfect, beautiful child in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yep, I'm somebody who comes to the Father by Him. Now, this is a verse of Scripture I would challenge us all to memorize. It's a very important Scripture. "Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." We're going to have a baptism now. Christy Burton and Luke and Tracy Coffey are going to confess Christ in believer's baptism, and I just rejoice in that. So